Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Take up in Acts 2. We left off last time. We had talked about the book of Joel and how God said in Joel, prophesying of the day of Christ and of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus, John the Baptist had said, that I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with fire with the Holy Ghost. We made mention of the tongues of fire that settled upon them there on the day of Pentecost, when God would manifest his power and his glory, and God would manifest his purpose, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. They were not just born of the Spirit that day. They were there to worship God. They, at least these 11 were there as disciples. They were disciples. They had to know God and seek after God. Therefore, they were already born of God. The manifestation of the Spirit poured out upon them was a special power of God for the things which they had in that day, and the miracles they have is contained in Mark 16. And we left off in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. God was manifesting, and I call to your remembrance Ephesians 3, where the Apostle Paul said that the preaching of the gospel was revealing a great mystery which had been hidden from the foundation of the world, basically saying that God had a people among the Gentiles. Not only did God have a people among the Gentiles that would stand in heaven in immortal glory with him, but they're now being brought into the kingdom of God here in the world. They were being born of the Spirit of God, and any person who's ever gone to heaven when they died was gathered unto their fathers, was born of the Spirit of God, because we have to be changed. We have to be born in the Spirit of God in order to come unto God and to know God and stand with God. But he made the point of us coming into the kingdom there in Ephesians 3. And that's why he says here, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe about the last thing I said last week was mentioning Romans 10, where he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But who is whosoever? What the Scripture is saying, I don't care if Paul said it or Luke said it, the Holy Ghost inspired it, so the Holy Ghost said it. What the Holy Ghost is bringing to light is that it's not just the nation of Israel, it's not just the Jew, but the Gentile also. Therefore, God's elect among the Gentiles and Israel, upon being born of the Spirit and hearing the gospel preached, how shall they hear without a preacher? The importance of the gospel and God sending preachers. That's the context being relayed. Calling upon the name of the Lord. And I'll prove that to you before we get out of this chapter, Lord willing. But we're dealing with the New Testament church, the Gentile church. Now we'll begin in verse 22. And remember where we're at. We're in Jerusalem. It's a day of Pentecost. We've already covered the fact that there are devout Jews, we're in Jerusalem, from every nation, where they had been scattered because of the sins of their fathers. They are devout Jews from every nation, different tongues, different languages. God had given these men the ability to speak, and these that were there, the ability to hear what these men, speaking in the Greek or Galilean tongue, whatever it was called, that these men from Egypt and all the places around would hear them speak in their own native tongue where they grew up. That's why they said these men are drunk. It's not drunk, it's but the third hour of the day. We're still in the 4 hours of prayer that we have in the morning. Jews, devout Jews, they would have prayed until 10 o'clock. and not eaten a thing or drank a thing until after it was over. Now, ye men of Israel, who's he talking to? Hear these words. This is the preaching of the gospel. If we intend to prosper the church, we must preach the gospel. Paul said in one place, I shun not to declare unto you all the gospel of God. We've got a responsibility to God to present our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. But it all begins right here. This is the foundation. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The very name itself means Savior. Let's talk about Jesus of Nazareth for just a moment. And I'm going to go slow with this because I don't want to miss in much of it. And I'm prone to do that if I get in a hurry. Go to Matthew 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 19 and read to the 23rd. This is the time the Lord was born, and he was sent, warned to the Lord, Joseph and Mary, Joseph, and they went down to another land. In verse 19 says, but when Herod was dead, remember Herod persecuted, and Herod would kill the firstborn of Israel from 2 years old and under. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee. Here's my point. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Hang on to that. Which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Galilee is. Nazareth is not mentioned. Nazarene is not mentioned. Nazirite, a Nazirite, one who would not cut his hair, fast, would not partake in wine and such, was purifying themselves unto God. But Nazarene, a totally different thing. A Nazarene was a person who was from that area. And it was a land above Judah and Israel and Galilee. And John, now we're talking about the scripture, the prophets, the law and the prophets, saying that Christ would be called a Nazarene. I'm going to make a point to you. John 1, Jesus, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Nazareth is in Galilee. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Okay, bear with me for just a moment. I'm going to come back to this. Bear with me. Let's go. Moses in the law, speaking of Christ. Moses speaking, Genesis 3:15. The Lord told the serpent after he beguiled Eve that he would, I'm going to paraphrase this, that he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. The seed of the woman is Christ. He would put enmity there. We know it's Christ because he said, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the writing of Moses in the first book of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's heel was bruised when he laid down his life, but he raised it up again. Satan's head was destroyed because Christ laid down his life and defeated death and defeated the devil in his death, burial, and resurrection. You are the seed of Christ. We were crucified with him. We came forth with him from death unto life. Moses, making the point, prophesied, we found him, Moses, and the prophets talked about. Genesis 22, another place of Moses speaking, showing Jesus. God told Abraham, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, the promised seed, which I gave unto you, that through him that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. One person, one child. God doesn't need a multitude. Consider that when we see the dwindling numbers in churches. But, God told him, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, the place that I will show thee, and offer him there as a sacrifice for me. Abraham took Isaac and fire and wood and two men and went up to into the 3 days' journey into the wilderness and left the two men, and he and Isaac went up into the mountain, Isaac carrying the wood. They had the fire and the wood. He built an altar, laid Isaac upon it, was going to slay the child as God had instructed him to do, to offer him as a sacrifice. Now here is your picture of Christ. And the angel of the Lord called and said, stay thy hand. And angel Abraham stayed his hand. And Isaac had asked him before he strapped him to the altar. We have the wood. We have the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham made the point. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. The Lord will provide a lamb. That is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. When the angel called to Abraham to spare the child, because you believe me, well, why did he believe him? Because he was born of the Spirit of God. God had revealed himself unto him and called him. Same way with you. God doesn't change anything he does the way he works. They looked, and there in the thicket was a ram. Not a baby, weak, second-hand creature. A magnificent ram. I like to say it every time I talk about that. I talk about a great trophy if you're a trophy hunter. A great, magnificent ram, the greatest of the beasts there, entangled in a thicket. And the Lord provided that sacrifice. That's Moses giving us a type of Christ. Numbers 21, we see the children of Israel. We see their rebellion. We see the serpents biting and killing. We see a very plain picture of Christ lifted up because God instructed Moses to take and make the brazen serpent and raise it up, and everyone that looked upon him lived. That's a type of Christ lifted up from the earth. 24 of Numbers, and this will be the last one, and I'll go back to the text to prove my point. Numbers 24, we see Balaam, and we see him saying to, this is again verbatim, Numbers 24, where he says, speaking of Christ, I shall see him, but not now. Let me read that. That's so pretty because it paints out so much so pretty. Numbers 24. Verse 17. I shall see him, Christ, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. That star is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the brightness of his image, the brightness of his glory, the express image of the person of God. The star of Jacob, our God is a consuming fire, his glory, and a scepter, the government, the rule over God's people shall rise out of Israel. There's just a few places where he talks about, as he did in John, spoken of by Moses and the prophets. Well, I gave you Moses, now I'm going to give you the prophet. I'm going to give you one place in the prophets. I don't want to dwell on this all day. Back to Matthew 2 and 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. I told you, Nazareth was not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not called by name. So therefore, my mind says, well, where did he say this about Nazareth? That it might be fulfilled what's spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. There's no typo in Scripture. There's no mistake in Scripture. There's no mistake in translation to the King James. I full well believe that God penned it and God has kept it for us. That's why we refuse anything other than the King James Bible. But now this is Nazarene. Where is it mentioned? The word Nazareth, I love this. Go with me to Isaiah 11 and 1. The word Nazareth means a shoot. What is a shoot? It is a shoot coming forth off of a root. Come out in the springtime, find a tree that's been cut down or blown down, and you'll see coming from the root when the rain hits it, a shoot coming forth. It comes up, a little tree off the root. I've got one in my backyard I've been trying to kill for 10 years at least. I've sprayed it with stuff, I've cut it down, I've chopped it up, and it still, every spring, sprouts up a shoot. What does that have to do with being a Nazarene? The name Nazareth means a shoot, a bud, a branch. Isaiah 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Christ here is being called a branch. He's being called a shoot. He's being called a bud. He's being called a rod. And the Spirit, you want proof it's Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, that's his spirit, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, I've told you all that to make the point that from the Old Testament, which they were preaching about, this has been fulfilled of Jesus of Nazareth. The Son of God had been born in the world. He was there in Nazareth. They called him the Galilean. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. From the Old Testament to that very day. Acts 2. Won't find it in John. Let me go back to Acts 2. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave sight to the blind. He was, it says, approved of God, which God did by him. How did God do miracles by him? Because this man, as I've told you many times, Jesus Christ was a man. He was all man. He was verily man. He was verily God. All God. God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, for without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And then he says, relating to this same kind of text, justified in the Spirit. Because he was God and he was man. He manifested himself as being God. He proved that he was God because he had the power to lay his life down, the power to raise it up again. He had the power to raise the dead, the power to heal disease, the power to heal sickness. He had the power to forgive sins upon the earth. He was God in the flesh. That is what is being preached in the first century New Testament church. That is what needs to be preached today. We're not here to glorify a church or a preacher or a minister or anybody else. We're here to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. that vile, sinful men living in this body of clay would proclaim the glory of God who came into this world and died for the sins of his people. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, they saw him by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They hated him without a cause. They saw him. They knew him. They knew, even Josephus admitted that Jesus was the Christ. 69th Psalm, verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. That's the Jews. That's his people. Back to John 1:1. He came into his own received him not. But unto as many as received him gave he them power to become the sons of God. Those that were born of the Spirit of God. They hated him without a cause. He said, hear these things, you men of Israel. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands and crucified and slain. God did not make those men crucify the Lord. I've given you this a few times and I'm going to mention it here. This was a time of visitation. This was a time that should have been of great peace to them. How oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chicks? But ye would not. Why? Because they hated him without a cause. People say you're anti-Semitic. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the scripture. You want to blame the old Jew and look at the old Jew? Look at us. That's our nature. The only thing Judah does is manifest us, our very nature. Greed, lust, hate, the things of the flesh, murder, the things of the flesh. They hated him without a cause because he is God and was God and still is God and made himself the Son of God. And they hated him for that because they justified themselves by the flesh, by Abraham and by David and by Jacob. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God foreknew. Now there's a foreknowledge that God has toward his people. And that is that God loves us in the same knowledge that a man and woman have when they're joined together in matrimony and a family is there. Beginning, children. But there's an omniscience of God, and for brevity, I'm going to call that foreknowledge here, that God foreknows all things. God foreseeing, God foreknowing when, before he ever created the heaven and earth, God foreknowing that at the time of their visitation, he told Moses, I'll visit this sin against them. But at the time of their visitation, because they were fallen creatures in the flesh, they would hate him as he came to love them, as he came to give them peace, as he came to bless them. By our very nature at enmity with God, they would hate him without a cause. And God, in his brilliant majesty and his wisdom and all God's purpose and what he is, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God suffered him to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be scourged, to be crucified, to lay down his life, to raise it up again in order to save his people from their sins. Now, he has been crucified. He has laid his life down. He has raised it up again. That's why in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. What is finished? He saved his people from their sins. That's what's being preached here. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye. Now, this is what hurts. You ever been convicted? I have many times, and I thank God for it. You ever had a point when something happened, you did something or something come up or you said something or thought something? I do it still. I think something against somebody. That's why I don't watch the football games. I get mad and I get aggravated and I say, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't get mad at someone and judge someone. I don't have the right to do that. That's up to God within the text of judging. Context of judging. I'm to judge myself and the church judges, but that's another time. Now, they were convicted. He says, ye have taken, you here today, Jews, this nation. Let me give you this. He was delivered up by those that hated him without a cause from the tribe of Judah. And they had him nailed to the cross. Pilate, make a point, said, I washed my hands. Well, he can't wash his hands. We can't cleanse ourselves. Jesus told him, Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? Jesus said, thou have no power over me at all, except it were given thee from above. What is that? That's the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that God's Son would suffer for the joy set before him. He would endure the cross and despise the shame. Hebrews 12, I believe, about verse 3. They delivered him up, and they're guilty of his death. Let's go a step farther with this. He died to save his people from their sins. I am a sinner. Therefore, if I am God's, and right now I feel like I am, I may not tomorrow, but today I do, right now, that I'm as guilty as the old Jew because his body became sin for me. He bore my sin on the cross. He came to save sinners. He's called the friend of sinners. He died for my sins, and therefore I am convicted. I am guilty because he saved his people, and everyone the Father gave him is guilty. In that context, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Make a point here on repentance before moving to the next verse. Have talked about Judas saying that he was condemned, repented himself. That's not repentance, that's fear and hate, and you get caught because now you're condemned. Repentance, look at Peter, went out and wept bitterly. Repentance, look at Paul, caring nothing for his life or what he left behind, went straight forward preaching to Gentiles. This man brought up under the law, this Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews, preaching the gospel of the Lamb of God. That's repentance. That's what comes. It's why, like Zechariah 12:10, as I've quoted or tried to, I butcher it, I'm sure, so many times, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, for they shall look on me whom they have pierced. Revelation 1. And they shall mourn as one that mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. That's repentance. That's seeing Christ high and lifted up on the cross of Calvary. That's seeing his death, his love, his mercy, his grace. This is the preaching of the gospel, which manifests that to us. The Spirit of God revealing it to us. That our wicked hands have crucified and slain. That causes us to repent. That gives us repentance. That is called godly sorrow. It's the hand of God. It's the work of God, which we, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But it doesn't stop there. Christ is not in the grave. He borrowed that tomb. They're looking for his body. You're not going to find his body. It's raised up. Whom God hath raised up. Huh. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we're meeting in vain, we're preaching in vain, we're praying in vain, we're everything we're doing is in vain. There's nothing if Christ is not risen from the dead. That's why Paul said, let us eat, drink, and be merry. Let's get up, go out and get drunk and live like heathens and do all the things the ungodly do. But we don't. Because Christ is raised from the dead. And because we know through the revelation of the Spirit that He loved us so much. He came into this world and died for us. And out of gratitude and out of love for God and Christ, we strive to live a godly life in obedience, offering our life as a living sacrifice, which again is our reasonable service. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken Him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. Which psalm do I want? I think 16. Yes. 16th psalm. This is where Peter's picking up here on the day of Pentecost. It's not possible that death should hold Him. Just told you we killed Him. Just told you the Jews delivered Him up. And in the context delivered there, we did. But let me clearly state this. We are unable to kill God. We are unable to do anything to God in heaven. We could not kill Him. He laid His life down. He raised it back up. Now, we find this, I'm going to mark that with my handkerchief. He says that He should not be holding of death. It is impossible. It is impossible for God to die. The man, Jesus Christ, died. God raised Him up. For David speaketh concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. 16th Psalm, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now Christ is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Right hand signifies power. Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, is there at the right hand of the Majesty of God. He is the power of God because He defeated death and the devil. And He is there in God's power. I'm speaking of the man, the body, the man, Jesus Christ. But David said, He is at my right hand. And all the afflictions of David and all the sins and sorrows of David, of all that he faced, of all that we face in this world, if we are a child of God, let me say that in a more comforting way. If we love God, if we know God, if we desire God, then God is on our right hand. God is our power. God is our strength. That's why Moses told them, the Lord will fight for you. And all they fought. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Because David would die and his flesh would be in the ground, but Christ would die laying His life down and raise it back up. His flesh does not rest in the ground. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that means my life in the grave, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. He would not be in the grave long enough for his body to begin to decompose. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And let's go back to the text. For David, Acts 2:25, for David speaketh concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. God is always with us. And I'm going to say this while we're there. We may turn away from Him and we may not see Him quite so brightly And that's our fault because our sins have separated us from God. But God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The psalmist said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear him. The angel of the Lord is Christ. He's with us all the time. He is our right hand. He's our power. He's our strength. There's not a sin that can separate you from Jesus Christ. Therefore, did my heart rejoice? Oh, hallelujah. And my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. That's in the scripture for a reason, because these men laid great joy, self-righteous joy, in being a seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the seed of David. And he's making a point here that David is dead. And he finishes the 16th Psalm, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. His body was not left in hell. Neither wilt thou the grave. Christ never went to hell. That's the grave. That's where the body's laid. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. His body did not decay. Was not in the grave long enough for that to happen. Thou hast made known to me, Christ. Remember Isaiah 11? The knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And I cannot help but think of two pieces of scripture. One in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The other I gave you earlier from Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before him. His passion, his joy to die a miserable death. To save his people from their sins that they might be with God. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's going to cut it down to the bone. Oh, you see the self-righteous Jew. We be not born of fornication. We be Abraham's seed, which makes you a sinner. All the way back to Adam. Let's talk about your father David. Let's talk about the king of Israel. He is both dead. 1 Kings chapter 2. David was gathered unto his fathers. Where was that? They're all dead. They're with Christ in heaven above. What fathers is he talking about? Probably Jesse and Jesse's daddy, but I don't know that for certain. I tell you what I do know. I do know all his fathers in Israel, all his fathers in Christ, all those that were gods before him had been gathered unto Christ, because that's the only place a child of God can go. David's dead and buried. He gave up the ghost. He was gathered unto his fathers. And he was buried in the city of Jerusalem. Where are they? They buried the city of David. That's what 1 Kings 2 says. Which is Jerusalem. Because David conquered it, took stronghold of it. David is dead. You can find his grave here in Jerusalem if you want to go look. This is Pentecost. All these Jews are here. A great multitude. David's dead and buried. His sepulcher, his grave, is with us unto this day. Therefore, since David's dead, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, 132nd Psalm, and God swore unto David that his seed would sit upon the throne of Israel here in this world forever. That seed is in Christ. That seed came from Mary, a descendant of David. His mother was Mary. His father is God. It is the Holy Spirit, a man without a natural father, a man therefore who had no inherited sin and certainly committed none, for he was God. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, Romans 1:3, Jesus Christ, sitting upon the throne of David, made from David in the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, because God did raise him up. According to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. I don't care what the Mohammedans say, or the Islamists, or Muslims, whatever you want to call them. God has a lot of people among them, and I'm quite convinced of that, because God said that he had a people from every people. And some of God's people are carried away in that. One day they'll be delivered, maybe in this world, but if they're not, when they're born of the Spirit of God and carried to heaven in immortal glory, they will be delivered from it. God's people have been just as guilty of everything as everybody else has. But my point, I don't care what anybody else tells you. I use them because they deny Christ. They're anti-Christ. We can take the people that say celebrate his death because they don't think he resurrected. Well, that's anti-Christ to me. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what Satan says, what he proclaims, what miracles he might show. God raised Christ from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. We just went through him being taken up in a cloud of witness, and he was glorified, and God was glorified, and he is glorified still. David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, this Savior, this Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God, hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Now, David is speaking to a multitude of people. There may have been people there that saw him walk upon the earth and saw him raised. But the Bible tells me he showed himself to his own when he was raised up. So therefore, I do not think that this saying we're all witnesses is talking about the natural Jew or anybody else that's not of the elect of God will be born again of the Spirit while they were here in the earth. I think he's talking about the same 11 men that were there that Christ gave instruction in the Gospels to go forth baptizing and teaching them to obey what Christ said. Because it's all about the church. It's all about the kingdom. You don't just baptize people. Baptism is coming into the church. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's showing that I am delivered into that watery grave and brought out as Christ went to death for me and brought me out. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God that I'm going to try, if God will help me by his grace and mercy, to live my life in the kingdom of God, to sit under the sound of the gospel, to worship with his people. It's all about the church. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about the Lord and him being glorified. We're witnesses. Every child of God born of the Spirit is to be a witness. Acts 1:8. Be witness. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses. How do we witness? We live godly lives and we assemble to worship. The assembly of the saints. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted in heaven and immortal glory, in that body he was crucified in, and having received of the Father, us, in that day, Joel 2, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Remember what's happened. They're all hearing the preaching. They're all hearing it in their own native tongue. How can this be? Some marveled, I'm sure. Some feared. Well, obviously, some ridiculed. Well, these men are drunk. I don't even understand that, because if they're drunk, how is it you can understand what they're saying? Are you drunk with them? I don't know. That's just an excuse to ridicule. But he says, this is which was prophesied the prophet Joel. You see it and you hear it. First century church. For David is not ascended into the heavens. David is dead. His body rests in the ground until the day of the resurrection. His spirit is with his fathers in heaven and immortal glory above. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Father said unto the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, we can take that up in 1 Corinthians 15. Since I've got a few minutes, I'm going to do that. 1 Corinthians 15. To make the point of Christ resurrected from the dead and bringing us forth with him. He says in verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then are preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. And we are found fault witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. But he has. Let's go on down to verse 24. Then cometh the end. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. When every one the Father gave him will be delivered up to God. Every one he died for will be delivered up to God. Even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and authority, that's principalities and powers, darkness, forces of evil, governments of men, everything. And power. For he must reign. He sits at the right hand of God now. As God makes his enemies his footstool, he reigns in heaven. He reigns in earth. He reigns with us. Well, why does the Lord suffer these things, people ask? Let me just give you a very brief something to think about. I think it's Matthew 13 where you find the wheat and the tares. And the question was asked, if the devil planted the tares, why doesn't the Lord of harvest come and destroy all these tares? Why does God suffer this? Because lest he come and uproot or destroy the tares, the wheat also be uprooted. God suffers these things in this world. He suffers them. His Son, Christ in the body, the man Jesus Christ, reigns in heaven and in earth. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Well, Hebrews 14 tells me he destroyed the devil and he destroyed death. He laid his life down and he raised it back up and he destroyed death. Well, then why does verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15 say the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death? Because death will not be destroyed in this context until the last promised heir of Christ. Let me say it an easier way. To the last child the Father gave him, the last son, the last daughter, whatever the Father gave him. Remember that? For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given to me I should lose nothing but raise it up to the last day. When the last promised heir of God is born of the Spirit. Might be in the womb. Might not even come forth from the womb. Might be at conception in the womb they're born of the Spirit. God has that ability. He may be 1,000 years old. We have no knowledge. But when that last promised heir of God is born of the Spirit of God, then the last enemy destroyed is death, because we're born in the nature of Adam. We're conceived in sin and death. That's why David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And then he was shapen in iniquity. Sin and sin coming together. Father, mother, man, woman begets what? Sin. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, when the last child of God is born of the Spirit. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, and is manifest that he is accepted, set aside, glorified, which did put all things under him. and he will deliver. Let me go ahead and read the next one. When all things shall be subdued unto him, for he reigns till his enemies are under his feet. The last of many enemies to be destroyed is death. When the last child of God is born of the Spirit, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He will be subject unto the Father, and God will be in everything that God has chose to preserve. Remember Ephesians. All things in Christ. All things in Christ. People, angels, seraphims, cherubs, everything in Christ. The elect angels which God kept. Now, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my power, on my right hand. The Father to the Son said that. Until I make thy foes thy footstool, his feet are upon them. Can we say bruise the head? Back to Genesis 3:15. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, he's speaking to Jews, devout men out of every nation, gathered together there for Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God the Father hath made that same Jesus the man. Let me say this. I've said it. I got to say it. It's just great news. God created Adam in a body. Adam sinned in a body. Death came upon that body. Christ came in a body. Christ laid that body down, that body becoming sin for us. Christ brought that body forth from the grave. Christ ascended to the right hand of the majesty of the high on that body, and Christ will return in that same body. The man, Jesus Christ, holds in his hands, holds in his feet, hand in his side. God has made that same Jesus, man, Jesus Christ, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God hath made him Lord. He is King of kings. He's Lord of lords, Revelation 19. He reigns in heaven and earth. He rules among the heathen. He rules among the just. He rules among the quick. He rules among the dead. Period. Because God made him the Christ. God made him the anointed Messiah of God that came to this world and defeated death and the devil to bring restoration in the kingdom of God, to bring joy and peace in the kingdom of God, to bring the preaching of the gospel, the worship where we worship God in spirit and truth, not killing of animals and shedding of blood, but pouring our hearts forth unto God. And humble love and adoration, desiring and praying daily, Lord, let me love thee more. Let me adore thee more. Let me serve thee better.